good morning, Faith Bridge. So good to see everybody. My name is Clay Scroggins. If we have not met, look forward to just being able to say hello. Really excited about this sermon today. Excited about being in Genesis over the next few weeks. We're in Genesis 29 today. And so if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. If you need a Bible and you'd like to be able to read through one, you can just use it for today. Or you're welcome to just take it home and use it. The summer for us has been a lot of camps, and which is a little challenging for me because most camps during the summer, it's about riding horses, not a fan, ropes courses, not a fan. I am an avid indoorsman. I'm not really made for the outside. Our 15-year-old daughter and I went to a week-long camp in Northern California a couple of weeks ago. It was a wonderful time with our daughter, but we're up on these high ropes courses, and all of these dads with these 15, 16-year-old daughters cheering their daughters on, going, come on, you can do it. Our daughter looks at me and she goes, Dad, it's obvious you hate this. You know you don't have to do this, right? And I was like, thank you for telling me that. Will you still love me if I seek a way down from this that is not just falling? Ever since I was a little kid, I always wanted to have a family. Wanted to be married, wanted to have kids. The thought of that was just really exciting. And now, my wife and I on Friday night, we just went on we got to go on a date, just the two of us, not any of these children with us, just the two of us, because we're about to embark on 3 straight weeks of family camp. And I'm going to be preaching at those camps, but our whole family will go. And I don't know. I don't want to. It's amazing how you get the thing that you always wanted and then you don't want it anymore. You know, that's kind of how it felt. We looked at each other deeply in each other's eyes on Friday night and we said, is it too late to back out now? Is it too late to say we're not going to do this? No, I'm joking in a sense. But today really is a day. Today the message, today the story we're going to look at, it's really designed for anybody who has some kind of longing inside of you. Oftentimes, what's worse than not getting that thing that you've always wanted is getting the thing that you've always wanted and then realizing, this doesn't meet all my needs. Like, potentially, you might be sitting by somebody right now. Not trying to create any strife, cause any arguments. So just look straight ahead. Do not look to your left. Do not look to your right. You might be sitting by somebody right now that you once thought, if I could only get a date. Then it moved to, will she say yes? Will he ever ask the question? And now you're married and you're going, yeah, no, I agree. There is not a person that meets all your needs, right? They don't tell you that on any of the Valentine's Day cards, do they? No, but today we're going to pick up in this story throughout Genesis. Last week, Jessica talked about Elijah and Elisha, and we're not going to pick up there. We're actually going to go back 2 weeks ago. If you remember, if you were with us on Father's Day, where Ken talked about Jacob and Esau and this remarkable moment, this sad and dysfunctional moment where Jacob tricked his father. He put on literal sheep's clothing, put on sheepskin. I don't know how hairy Esau was, but the fact that he could fool his father with sheepskin is quite remarkable, where he stole the birthright, stole the blessing that was going to be his brother's. Stole it for himself. And then, like what most men do, whenever something goes wrong, we either lash out and blame or we retreat in shame. Jacob goes off on this journey to try to find, well, who still accepts me? Who still loves me after I've done something so horrific? And so he goes to find his mother's family, where we get introduced to a character named Laban. Yeah, the question that we're going to ask today is, what happens to a life that is obsessed with the wrong things? And I genuinely believe this is a message certainly for me, but this is a message for all of us. What happens to a life that finds itself obsessed with the wrong thing? See, Jacob had this God-sized hole inside of himself, this hole in his soul that he was trying to find the thing that would meet his need, the thing that would give him his fix, the thing that he could cast all of his love and desire onto. And in search of his uncle Laban, he meets her. Yeah, her name is Rachel. Here's the way it goes down. This is in Genesis chapter 29. We're gonna pull out a couple of the verses to look at. We're not going to pull all of them out because some of them are PG-13 and not necessarily appropriate for children. We will still cover the topic, but I will try to use discreet language so as not to scare the children. Genesis 29, verse 4, this is where we pick up in the story. Jacob is now in the hometown. You can kind of see him wandering around the hometown looking for his mother's brother, Uncle Laban, because he knows I might be able to retreat there. He might be able to give me a job. Jacob asked the shepherds. He said, my brothers, where are you from? They said, we're from Haran. He said, oh, you're from Haran. Perfect. That's where my uncle's actually from. Any chance you know Laban? He's Nahor's grandson. Jacob was Nahor's great-grandson. So he goes, this is Laban, my uncle. His grandfather is Nahor. They said, yes, we know him. Jacob said, wonderful. How is he? Is he well? And they said, yes, he is. Oh, and also, here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Bow, chicka, bow, wow. This was the moment where he lays eyes on the love of his life. He sees her and he thinks, I am enthralled with her. It was love at first sight. As soon as he saw her, he thought, like many of you, oh, how can I slide into her DMs? How can I have just a conversation with her? This is going to be perfect. What was that line from Jerry Maguire? Not show me the money. Not that one. He saw Rachel and said, show me the money. No, he saw Rachel and he said, you had me at hello. Right? Well, there's that other line, the you complete me line, right? That one would work as well, but not show me the money. I get it, though. That was very nondescript on my part. Line from Jerry Maguire, you just shouted it out. Not necessarily the context that we were looking for. Yeah, you complete me. You had me at hello. And so Jacob thinks to himself, all right, well, I've got to figure out a way. In this case, in this day and age, the way this would have worked is he would have figured out a way to ingratiate himself toward Rachel's father, Laban. This is obviously, there's a lot of brokenness in this. The author of Genesis has to deal with some really complex topics, right? Incest, polygamy, slavery. But as you're reading this, particularly, I want to say this to those of you that are, maybe you find yourself in a position of a skeptic where you're not quite sure what you believe. Maybe some things about the Bible concern you. You're not alone. As anybody who would read this would read it and go, yeah, that's not right. That seems off. But here's the good news. The author of Genesis is not trying to sell us on any of this. No, he's just telling history. But over and over again, what we see is that the author of Genesis is subtly reminding us that these systems, these broken systems and broken practices, they do not work. They lead to dysfunction. I was telling somebody this morning about how I was preaching on these broken families, and he said, oh, sounds like you're going to try to put the fun in dysfunction. Yeah, I guess so. There's not a lot of fun, though, because it was mostly just dysfunction. Jacob knew that I'm going to have to pay Rachel's dad somehow so that he would allow me to marry his daughter, so that he would give me his daughter. And so he goes to Laban and asks him the question, hey, may I work for you? And Laban says to him, fast forward to verse 15. Laban said, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. He says, I want to pay you for this. I want to honor your time. And Jacob goes, perfect. I have just the thing in mind. The challenge was, though, is that Laban didn't just have one daughter. No, he had two daughters. We know that because that's what the next verse tells us. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. And then the author goes on to describe the difference between the two of them. Again, don't kill the messenger. I'm just here to report the news. I'm telling you on the what was written. You can read it for yourself. Verse 17, this is the way the author puts it. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Interesting way to put it, right? See, you like me are pretty quick on the uptick, right? You quickly realize Leah has weak eyes. I don't think he's saying, boy, Leah, 20/20 vis, kid. She had amazing vision. Rachel, on the other hand, needed glasses. That's not what he's saying, is he? No, the author is saying there was something about her eye. You could look inside of her eyes and she just was not as attractive as her sister. Now, I feel very defensive of Leah, so this is not me poking fun at Leah at all, but I can only imagine what her childhood was like. Being in a family of two sisters, and her being the less attractive one, Rachel being the most attractive one, and what that must feel like, right? Again, if you hear this and you think this is so primitive, this is so embarrassingly sad that this is the way it worked, I'll dip into some sarcasm here. Aren't you glad that we have evolved as a society past where anybody would ever be given more privilege because of the way they looked? So that somebody's entire life could be rewritten, their story could be directed by how good they looked, right? That could never happen in our culture. Oh, of course it could. This still happens, right? This still happens, that beautiful people get out of speeding tickets at a higher rate than less beautiful people. This was common then, and it's common now. And this is Leah's lot. This is Leah's life. She grows up just believing my sister has more value because she's attractive. The sad part, maybe even more complicated part, is some of you know what Laban's life must have been like because you've got multiple kids. And you recognize that for some of your kids, they just have a charm. Things just come easier for them. They just pick things up quicker. And then others of them, you can just tell it just takes longer. It's just a little more difficult. Things are a little bit harder. I did a wedding a couple of years ago. This was during the season of time and our history of our society where we were still primarily doing outdoor weddings. And this wedding was in the backyard of the bride, the bride's family. And I'm friends with the father of the bride. And so I pull up to do the wedding. I'd met with the couple a few times beforehand. Pulled up to do the wedding that evening, and I'll never forget, I'm talking to the dad outside of in his front yard. We're about to go into the backyard where the wedding's going to take place, and I'm just telling him, oh my goodness, you got to be just absolutely thrilled. Can you even imagine that this day is here? And I'll never forget, he goes, can I imagine that it was here? I never thought this day would happen. I said, oh, wow, okay, tell me more. And he said, I'll show you. And he lifts his sleeve up and shows me his cufflinks on the tuxedo he was wearing. It was a pig with wings. Some of you just got it. It took me a few seconds as well. I was like, is he saying that he would be more surprised for a pig to fly than for his own daughter to get married? Yes, that is exactly what he was saying. I quickly changed the subject. I felt so awkward. I was like, I can't believe you're doing this, saying this, laughing about this. But I can imagine, and as can you, it's sad, it's hard, it's difficult. It's not a laughing matter, but I'm sure Laban was thinking, this is going to be difficult. I have no doubt that I can marry Rachel off, but I'm not sure how it's going to work for Leah. And so when Jacob comes to him and says, I have a proposal to make for you. I want to work for you in exchange for your daughter. He's going, which one? Right? Verse 18 says, though, that Jacob was in love. He was already in love with Rachel. He was in love with Rachel, and so he says to Laban, he says, I got a deal for you. How about this? I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, this was outlandish. This was absurd. No one would have made a deal like this. You've heard this, that in negotiation, when do you want to throw out your number? You never want to be the first one to throw out the number, right? You want to let the other person throw out the number. And so Jacob is breaking all rules of negotiation because Laban is stunned. 7 years? A year would have been a lot. But you said 7 years. This is how much Jacob wanted Rachel. This is how much Jacob thought, this woman is going to meet this need inside of me. Notice what Laban says, though. Laban does not respond with, yes, absolutely, deal, you got it. No. His response is this. He says, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. See, Jacob should have recognized this in Laban, but Jacob's a trickster. Jacob's a con artist, right? I mean, he's already conned his father into getting the birthright that he was going to give his brother. Have you heard that phrase? Game recognizes game. He should have noticed in Laban the same trait. No, but Jacob's going to actually get out-conned by Laban. He's going to get beat at his own game. Yeah, verse 20 says, Jacob served for 7 years to get Rachel, but these seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her, to which all the romantics say, oh, that's so sweet, right? That's precious. 7 years felt like only a few days because he was so in love with her. He's out there mending the fence, taking care of the animals, feeding the sheep, just hoping that he might get a peek over at his boo. It's a dad joke right there. Sheep, peekaboo. Anyway, Laban has a different idea. The 7 years come up. He works the 7 years, and they throw the big wedding. They have the big feast, right? Couple day ceremony. A couple of things that they don't mention that you can just assume were true, obviously. No electricity, right? Couple days of a festivity. Everybody's drinking. Not everybody's in their right mind. Jacob goes off to the tent where they would consummate their marriage the first night of their marriage. And instead of Rachel going into the tent, Laban sends Leah. And it was dark. And he couldn't see. And he reaches out and touches someone, thinking that it's someone else. Sound familiar? This is the same thing that he did to his father. It was dark. His father was going blind. His father couldn't see. His father reaches out to touch someone, thinking that it's someone else. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and realizes, oh no, I've been tricked. I've been gotten. And maybe, just maybe, we don't know what the conversation is like between Jacob and Leah. Maybe he says, how dare you? How could you do this to me? And maybe she says, how dare you? How could you do this to your own dad? We don't know. But what we do know is that when the morning came, verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. And Jacob rushes to go find his now father-in-law, says to him, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? We don't have time to get into all the details of what happened next, but let me give you a few highlights. One of them is that after he stews on it, after he deals with his own emotions, he goes back to Laban and renegotiates and says, I still haven't gotten what I want. What do I need to do to marry Rachel? And Laban says, how about 7 more years? Which Jacob eventually does work 7 more years so that he could marry Rachel. The other interesting thing about Rachel and Leah is that Leah is able to get pregnant while Rachel is not able to get pregnant. And Leah, it seems, never really gets over this. She ends up having 4 kids. The first 3 of them she names. The first one she names, in Hebrew, what would mean is, I see. Which I wonder, is she saying, I just wish somebody would see me. She's married to someone who doesn't want to be married to her. Her second child, in Hebrew, the name means, I hear. Maybe she's saying, I wish somebody would hear me. And the third one, the Hebrew name means wanted. I wonder if she's saying, I wish somebody would want me. In the end, in this story, no one really gets what they want. Leah's married to someone who doesn't want to be married to her. She just wants somebody to want her. Rachel's married to somebody but can't get pregnant. She just wants to get pregnant. Meanwhile, Jacob is married going, I thought this would meet all my needs, and it hasn't. I thought this would fulfill me, and it hasn't. And I'm sure both of them are thinking the same thing about him. Yeah, this question leads me to wonder, what do we do with cosmic disappointment? I'm going to give you 3 questions. This is the first of which, that I hope you'll just maybe write down, maybe think about, maybe grab one of them and spend some time in introspection, maybe ask some other people about it, maybe ask your group about it. But question one, what do we do with cosmic disappointment? What do we do when we feel like we wanted something so badly, and what's worse than not getting it is getting it and realizing that it doesn't fulfill, right? Everybody knows what that feels like. When the vacation doesn't meet all your needs, or the job or the profession or the car or the house or whatever it is, the person doesn't meet all your needs. And so we look to that other person and go, well, it must be you. Or sometimes we look within ourselves and go, what is my problem? But oftentimes we look up and go, God, you tricked me. You deceived me. You haven't done what I thought that you should do. Of course, we've got to look at this little excerpt from Mere Christianity, because C.S. Lewis puts it so poignantly. I want to read you this quote. This is about a paragraph long, so hang with me on this. But here's the way it reads. He says, the longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called an unsuccessful marriage, or an unsuccessful holiday, or an unsuccessful learned career. No, 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 no. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something that we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. Now, there are 2 wrong ways of dealing with this fact, and 1 right one. I want to tell you what he goes on to say. He goes on to say, here's how people handle that. There's a person that you fell in love with and you thought, they're going to meet all my needs. There's a vacation that you went on that you thought, this is going to do it for me. There's a subject that you learn, or a profession that you entered into, and you thought, when you were 16, 17, 18, if somebody would have told you you're in the seat you're in now, in the job you're in now, you would have said, pinch me, are you kidding me? And now you're in it going, it's not doing it for me. He says there's 3 options, 2 of which are bad, 1 of which is good. He says option 1 is we blame. We blame the person, we blame the marriage, we blame the vacation, we blame the career, or we blame ourselves, right? How could I have been so foolish? I made a mistake. I chose poorly. It's why people oftentimes get divorced and move on to a second marriage, thinking that it will do for me what I'm hoping it will do. Or it's the reason why. Have you ever seen somebody in a 5-star hotel furious with the hotel? Now, of course, there are times when it's warranted, but I do often think the worst room in this hotel is better than any other room in this city. And you are furious, right? Why? Well, part of the reason is because I was hoping this thing would give me something that it's unable to give. The job, the profession. Again, if you would have told yourself this is what you'd be doing, you'd have thought that would be amazing. And now you're in it going, really? Is this all that it is? So we blame. He says, secondly, there's this disillusionment that happens where we just kind of check out and go, everything's worthless. Nothing will ever fulfill. It's all meaningless. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's never going to work. He says, neither of those are very good. He said, there is a third option that is good. He said, when something in life tells us it's going to meet all of our needs, and when it then doesn't, maybe, just maybe, it's a whisper from heaven telling us that we were not meant for this world. Now, I know when you're at the counter of the 5-star hotel, frustrated about why the room hasn't lived up to the standards or lived up to the pictures that were online, it's really hard in that moment to go, you know what? No worries. I paid for it, but it's a whisper from heaven. And so I'm good. I'll just take it like it is, right? No, it doesn't always work. But I believe he's right. What do we do with cosmic disappointment? We allow it to be a whisper from heaven reminding us that we were not meant for this world. I'm telling you, that's not a great Valentine's Day card. That's not very romantic. But the reality is the marriage, the family, the picture of the future, your job, the car, the house, whatever it is, it was never meant to satisfy you. It was never meant to meet that need that's inside of you. And the sooner you and I are able to realize that, the better off we'll be able to live in this life. The sooner we'll be able to realize that every single time when we go to bed with Rachel, we wake up the next morning with Leah. And I'm not trying to make fun of, I'm not trying to poke fun at Leah. I'm just telling you, that is life. You go to bed with Rachel and you wake up with Leah going, this is not what I hoped it would be. This is not who I hoped it would be. I thought it would turn out better. How could I? How could you? This all makes no sense. No, 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 no. What if we remind ourselves that it is a whisper from heaven telling us it can't, it won't, it never will, because you were meant for another world. Second big question. What does God do when we put something else in his place? What does he do? See, the reality of the way the Almighty God works is he made you. He designed you. He knows that you have that longing within you that somebody might meet it. And he knows nothing can. No one will other than me. That longing was meant for a relationship of acceptance and unconditional love with your Creator in heaven. And any time we put something else or someone else in that position, as we learn in the story of Hosea loving the prostitute Gomer, God gets jealous. This is wild. This is really hard to imagine that the Almighty God would be jealous. But he tells Hosea, in the same way you're going to be jealous of Gomer because she's seeking other lovers, I, your God, am jealous of you when you seek other things. Because I know you were meant for me. I was meant for you. You looking for this somewhere else. It's only going to make things worse. So what does God do? He patiently waits and he passionately pursues. Have you noticed this? That God patiently waits on us? He gives you the freedom to go try it. Go see if college will live up to the hype. Go meet the girl of your dreams. Meet the man of your dreams. See if it'll do it. Some of you, he's given good looks and wealth and success. And he's going, try it. Others of you are going, I would like to take that test. I would like to see what the actual results are. I would like to try it and just make sure firsthand knowledge. Is it true? It doesn't fulfill. Others of you are going, you can just trust me. I've tried it all. I've had it all. It doesn't. But he waits. He patiently waits. And in the midst of it, he still pursues. He's pursuing you now. Some of you, that's why you're here right now. It's because he's pursuing you. He's just going, I just want to be in a relationship with you. That's what the Almighty God does. And so I want to end with this last question. But again, this is a question of introspection. And I know you might not be in a season of introspection, or maybe this is not a habit for you. But I would love it. Sometime today, or this week, or with people that you know, on the car ride home, would you just answer this question right here? Who do you relate to most in this story? Where do you see yourself? For some of you, you really relate to Jacob. Because you know there is something inside of you, this longing. And you've tried tricking people, and you've tried coercing and manipulating and persuading, some by ethical means and some not, to get the thing or the person that you believe has the best shot of meeting your needs. And it just hasn't worked out. If that's you, I would encourage you, would you consider Jesus, who hung on a cross, took on the punishment for your sin and my sin, and defeated death so that you will never have to be alone, so that you can always be with him. Others of you, maybe you find Rachel more compelling in this story. Because maybe you have had some things that have gone your way. Maybe you do have some raw natural talent that has benefited you in life. One of the challenges there is it's very easy to mistake your value for the thing that you're good at. Or your value for your looks. Or your value for your money. Would you be willing to consider, maybe, if it hasn't already, maybe it could let you down. And before it's too late, would you decide to say, you know what? Yeah, I've got some things going for me, but I'm not going to put my hope in them. I'm going to put my hope in the one true God and what he thinks about me and what he says about me. And then others of you, you find Leah the most relatable. Honestly, my heart breaks for Leah. I would imagine she felt overlooked. I would imagine she felt unseen. I would imagine she felt like no one ever really hears me. I've never really been wanted. But let me tell you what's remarkable about her story. And let me tell you what's remarkable about our God. You know what God did through Leah? You know that if you trace the lineage of Jesus, it runs right through Leah. Because I told you that Leah had a fourth child. Her fourth child, she didn't name I see or I hear or I want or I want to be wanted. No, she named him Judah, which means praise God. Something happened in her. Something changed within her. Where maybe she recognized that I might not be wanted in this world, but I am wanted by the King. That I am wanted by the one true God. And so I will praise you. And Jesus, the Savior of the world, runs through her family tree. That God would use the overlooked. That God would use the outcasted. That God would use the one with weak eyes to be the strong Savior that the world really needs. And so if that's you today, if you feel like, you know what, I really relate to Leah, I just want to encourage you. Say, lift up your head. God's got more for you. God's going to use you. And who knows what God might want to do through you. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for whatever each person is wrestling through, if they relate to Jacob or if they relate to Rachel or if they relate to Leah, that today would be a day where they would look to you, they would see your hand in the middle of their story. That if they feel overlooked, if they feel unseen, that they would recognize that you are a God who lifts up the brokenhearted. You are a God who mends the brokenhearted. You are the God that is near to the brokenhearted. God, I am so grateful that that is who you are. It would be far more likely for you to use the talented, for you to use the good looking, for you to use the ones that have it all together. But you are not like everybody else. You are unlike anyone else. And so we trust you today, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we tell you that you are our everything, and because you tell us that we have all we need, we believe you. We believe you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.